Well, as we always do, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare our hearts to hear what God has for us in our study, in our service today. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace, thanking you for the blessing of love that you pour out into our lives. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you, Father God, for the gift of everlasting life that we can celebrate today, even as we will do so in communion later on. I just bless you and praise you that you have so loved us. Pour out your love into our lives that we can be the children of God, the chosen people of God, cherished by you, loved so deeply by you, a love that never fails, a love that never quits. We thank you and bless you today for what you have for us in your word. We praise you that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, capable of piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and even discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart from afar. And Lord, we pray that this word will go forth and accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it today. And I pray, submitting myself to the authority of your spirit, that you might speak through me and open our hearts as well to hear with a heart that is like the good soil heart, able to receive your word and bring forth fruit 30, 60, or 100-fold, as you may choose for each one of us here today. These things I pray in the precious and powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray again, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Well, on one of Christopher Columbus's voyages, he found that his crew's food supply was almost depleted. Anchored off the island of Jamaica, maybe some of you have been there, he was very grateful to be given food by the islanders. But as time went on, the gifts of food decreased, so that the crew began to starve. Columbus knew from an astronomy book that a lunar eclipse will soon occur. He called the native chiefs together and told them God was angry about their selfishness and will blot out the moon. At first, the islanders scoffed. They scoffed at what Columbus was telling them. But when they watched the nice silver disc slowly become dark, they became terrified and quickly brought food. Columbus said that if he prayed, the moon will soon be restored. Imagine that. Well, though we may empathize with his circumstances, Columbus's message from God was dishonest and self-serving. Columbus misrepresented God and misused his name to acquire food. In other words, he peddled God's word for his own desires, and that was very wrong in the sight of God. I tell you, friends, if Columbus was a Christian, he was not a good representation of who God is in this situation. In other words, he was not a good role model for the truth. You don't deceive people in order to gain advantage for yourself. You are not representing the truth in such a situation. Well, this brings me to the main idea of our passage of study today in 3 John, the shortest book in the entire Bible. And please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is ever ready and eager to plant the seed of God's enduring and eternal truth in order to accomplish his work of changing and conforming believers who have ears to hear into the blessed image of the only begotten Son of God, that is Jesus Christ, and to carry out his work of calling and convicting the lost and the unsaved of their sin of unbelief, leading them to salvation, which is in Jesus alone, by faith alone. So here is the message in a nutshell. Please listen carefully to it. Christians, that is those who are believers in Jesus Christ, are called to a life of continually practicing good and being excellent role models for the truth. I'll repeat that for us again. Christians, that is genuine born-again believers, are called to a life of continually practicing good and being excellent role models for the truth. I tell you, friends, 3 John may be the smallest book in the entire Bible, but please don't let that fool you. Why? Because 3 John contains convicting and challenging messages for the believer in Jesus Christ. We have come to yet another convicting and challenging message, a message which calls every single born-again believer to a life of not merely doing occasional good deeds, but the continual practice of good and being genuine models for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to 3 John chapter 1, verse 11 to 12 is our passage of study. Will you please listen carefully as I recite the Word of God from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. For the sake of context, I will recite from the very beginning of 3 John. So we are going to listen to 12 verses of 3 John. The Bible says, as once again I attempt to recite this passage, or this passage up to verse 12. The Bible says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we are to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church." And now we come to our passage of study. Verse 11 to 12. The Bible says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but what is good? The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us a passage of scripture that can be described as encouraging and exemplary for the believer in Jesus Christ. It consists of only 41 words in the original and three sentences. The New American Standard Bible, the most literal translation of the Bible, rendered it in three sentences, while the NIV translated it in five sentences. So if you have the NIV, this passage that I've just recited, verse 11 to 12, will be five sentences. But in the original, it's only three sentences. Well, you ask, what makes this passage of only 41 words in the original encouraging and exemplary for the believer in Jesus Christ? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Please allow me to give you two reasons why this passage is encouraging and exemplary for the Christian or the believer in Jesus Christ. I'll give you one reason why this passage is so encouraging for the believer, and one reason why it is exemplary for the Christian or the believer in Jesus Christ. First of all, listen carefully. It is encouraging because it reminds us that God is the source of good, not evil. It is encouraging, this passage of John, 3 John, verse 11 to 12, is encouraging because it reminds us today that God is the source of good, not evil. Let's all say, God is the source of good. God is the source of good, not evil. Presenting a sharp contrast between good and evil, the Bible teaches us in this passage that the one doing good is of God, but the one doing evil has not seen God. What is the implication of that statement? The implication is this. It is that the one and only true God of the universe, who is fully and finally revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the source of good, not evil. It says, the one who does good is of what? God. In other words, if you live a life of doing good, you are actually reflecting the life of God, who is good. Remember the words we normally say, God is good? Well, John is using that in a different way here. Please listen. God has never been, nor will he ever be, the source of evil. How encouraging is that for the believer in Jesus Christ? When you hear people blame God for all the evil in our world, gently and graciously say to them, God is the source of good, not evil. That's what you tell them. If they blame God, why is this happening? Why is that happening? Everybody's accusing God or blaming God for all the wrongs that are around us. Well, the Bible tells us God is not the source of evil. He's the source of what? Good. He may permit evil, but he's not the source of evil. All goodness proceeds from God. So that's the first reason why this passage is so encouraging. When I hear that God is the source of good, I'm so comforted, encouraged, because God will not do me evil. There's somebody else who's seeking to do you evil. The Bible says the thief has come, referring to Satan, to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Second, focusing on why this passage is exemplary, it's because, listen carefully now, it's because it reveals to us that a believer's life can serve as a model of the truth to others. Your life as a believer can serve as an example, a model of the truth to other people who are watching you, who are watching me. We see in this passage that Demetrius, we will talk about Demetrius later, Demetrius was an excellent role model of the truth, preeminently because this man Demetrius practiced the truth of God's word in his life. If you want to be a model of the truth, you got to practice the truth in your life. If I want to be an example of the truth, a reflection of the life of Jesus Christ, then I must not only know the truth, but I must also believe the truth and practice that truth. Then I become a model, an example to others of what the truth is all about. You see, Demetrius, and I said we'll look at him, God willing, next week. Demetrius was not only changed by the truth. He was committed to the truth. His life was consistent with the truth. He was being conformed to the truth. And many bore witness to the character of Demetrius as a man who adorned the doctrine of Christ. What an excellent role model Demetrius was. What about you and what about me? Will others be testifying about how committed we are to the truth and about how our lives are being conformed to the truth? As we'll see, God willing, next week, Demetrius, the Bible tells us, received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. Now that is a powerful statement. But just keep that at the back of your mind, because we'll explore that, God willing, in our next study. Well, having just whetted your appetite with some insightful observations, please allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this passage of Scripture to you, which is very encouraging and exemplary from start to finish. First of all, we will discuss the elder's exhortation of Gaius in verse 11. The elder's exhortation of Gaius in verse 11. Remember, we've been looking at this man called Gaius. Now, John has something more to say to him, and this time he's going to exhort him to do something. The other was a true shepherd at heart. He had genuinely professed his love for Gaius. Remember in verse 1, he professed his love for Gaius, saying, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." He professed his love for him. He had regularly prayed for Gaius as well. In verse 2, he tells us, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." He had glowingly praised Gaius for walking in the truth. He had also personally commended Gaius for offering Christian hospitality to Christian ministers and messengers who were hard at work spreading the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as his brief letter to his beloved friend draws to a close, he encourages him to continually do good. So that's what we will look at first of all. Second, we will focus our attention on what the Bible teaches us from the example of Demetrius in verse 12. So we have the exhortation of Gaius, and verse 12 talks about the example of Demetrius. Remember, he is the excellent model. Demetrius is the third man mentioned in 3 John, the briefest book in the entire Bible. No doubt, he is a role model for believers. He's a lovely fellow. You just cannot help but rejoice in him. Gaius, the first man mentioned in 3 John, is a delightful brother in Christ. It will be a joy to meet him in heaven. As I study the lives of these men, I look forward to the day when I'll see them in heaven and just rejoice with them. What a great man of God Gaius was. Diotrephes, the second man mentioned in this letter, is a domineering dictator, a bully church boss. And now we will find that Demetrius is a devoted believer and a dependable brother in Christ. So three main characters have been mentioned in 3 John. If we didn't have this letter of 3 John, we would never have heard of the names of these people. But God chose to give us 3 John and the stories of these people's lives so that we can learn from their lives and become better Christians for the cause of Christ. Well, having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper to discover the precious lessons the Holy Spirit is so eager to teach believers who have a heart to receive and respond to his teaching. We begin first with his teaching, centering on the exhortation of Gaius in verse 11. As I said earlier, John had professed his love for Gaius. He also prayed for Gaius. Furthermore, the elder praised Gaius for his godliness and generosity. Now John goes a step further. He personally exhorted Gaius to turn away from evil behavior, such as he had just written about Diotrephes, and to follow what is good. Would you please listen to how the Holy Spirit led John to exhort Gaius, his beloved friend? In verse 11, the Bible says again, as I recite it again for us, he says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but what is what? Good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God." So for the fourth and final time, the elder addresses Gaius as what? Beloved. And those of you who have the NIV is the dear friend. He says one more time, agapete, in verse 1, verse 2, verse 5, and verse 11. He addresses his friend, Gaius, as the beloved. What a close, committed, and cherished Christian friendship and relationship John and Gaius had together. It was a win-win Christian friendship and relationship. I wonder if you have such a friendship and relationship in your Christian life. You see, Christians, we should be the best, we should have the best friendships, and we should have the best relationships with each other. Because we have the love of God that makes friendship so wonderful and so beautiful, and relationships so purposeful and meaningful. Well, now, please understand that the exhortation given to Gaius not to imitate what is evil, but what is good, need not imply that John, the elder, fears for Gaius' character. Now, if somebody tells you, beloved, do not imitate evil, but what is good? Now, is that person telling you that your character is bad? Not necessarily. It's just a way to exhort you to pursue what is good. So the exhortation is not indicating that John has doubts about the Christian character of Gaius. Not at all. It is rather for his encouragement in continuing to do good. It's like John saying, keep on keeping on. And we tell our siblings, our friends, or our children, our fellow believers, if we see them doing something good, we do what? We give them encouragement to keep on doing that thing. Because we all need encouragement to continue doing what is right. And I hope you encourage your family, your friends, and fellow believers. You see, the elder may have expected domineering Diotrephes and his supporters to exert intense pressure on Gaius to give up his support of John and his missionaries. In that event, Gaius will have no option but to take his stand on principle. If Gaius is being pressured to quit supporting John and the traveling Christians that came, John is saying to him, take your stand on the principle of continually doing what? Good. Now, do you know that to give in to pressure against your convictions is to submit to evil? If you know something is wrong and people are pushing you to do it, and you give in to that pressure, you are submitting to evil. And John doesn't want Gaius to be pressed and pushed or pressured to do what is evil. Whatever its source or whatever its advocates, evil can never be reconciled to God. Even to contemplate giving in to evil means that loyalty to God's revealed will is jeopardized. That is why the Holy Spirit led John to exhort his beloved friend Gaius not to imitate or to emulate or to follow another's example or use as a model the evil behavior of Diotrephes. Remember, we looked at this man Diotrephes, what he did in that church. His example was evil. And John doesn't want Gaius to follow the example of Diotrephes. Actually, the Greek construction of this exhortation is better rendered, stop imitating evil. While John was not fearful of Gaius' character, it seems the pressure was weakening his resolve to press on in doing good. He was being pressured, and he's just alone. I mean, he has some friends, but the pressure from Diotrephes and his supporters was just mounting on Gaius. And at this point, he was perhaps contemplating giving in to evil. Hence the timely exhortation not to emulate evil, but the good. Gaius was to imitate that Demetrius, who the elder will be speaking of in verse 12, as the correct model for the truth or for his actions. So, by the statement, beloved, do not imitate evil, the elder is encouraging Gaius not to give in to Diotrephes or to descend to his level of dirty politics. Now, remember that Diotrephes employed dirty politics. We saw that in verse 10. Verse 9 and 10. This man was using language, talking nonsense. The Bible says he was accusing John and his men unjustly, with wicked words, with evil words. You know what happens in the political arena when people are vying for a position? They can descend to what? Dirty politics. Calling each other names. Using all kinds of words against their opponent in order to cut them down, to discredit them, so that they can get a better poll result and then win the elections. John says to Gaius, don't follow the bad-mouthing Diotrephes' example. Don't follow his evil behavior. Well, to press home, the exhortation to continue doing that which is good, John employs one of his signature statements of contrasts, emphasizing that the one who practices righteousness is a child of God, but the one who does not practice righteousness is not born of God. That is why the Bible literally says, the one doing good is of God. The one doing ill or evil has not seen God. The expression, the one doing good, is simply two words in the original. And I'm going to try to say it because it's a jaw-breaking expression. The one doing good is ha agatho poieon. Poieon. It is from a compound word, agatho poieo. Agatho poieo. It is made up of agatho, which means benevolent, and poieo, which means to do. And the expression together means the continual practice of good. Not merely doing occasional good deeds. It's talking about continual, consistent practice of good. Now, someone asks, is it really possible for the believer to continually practice good? Is that not a tall order? Is that not an impossible task? Well, I'm so glad you've asked. Please listen. It is possible for the believer in Jesus Christ to live a life of continually practicing good. How is that possible? Here is how. It's because, listen, the believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him or her. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you have what? The Holy Spirit dwelling in you, living on the inside of you. Do you know that the Bible calls the Holy Spirit as your good spirit? In Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 20, the Bible tells us, "And you give them your good spirit to instruct them." So the Holy Spirit, like God, is good. So we can say God is good, Jesus is good, the Holy Spirit is good. Moreover, Galatians 5 verse 22 tells us goodness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. So because the Holy Spirit is himself good, and goodness is part of the fruit of the Spirit he produces in the believer in Jesus Christ, the believer can live a life of continually practicing what is good. But the question is, are you yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit to continually help you to practice good? Am I yielding myself, surrendering myself, submitting myself to the Holy Spirit so that he can continually do good in and through my life? That's the bottom line. Well, now we come to the expression, the one doing evil. And that is also a very tough word or expression. It's the one doing evil is only two words. That expression is only two words in the original. Ho kako poye on. From kako poye o. Kako poye o. It's also a compound word made of kako, bad or evil, and poye o, to do. It speaks of doing evil in the moral sense. This expression does not mean the mere commission of a single act of sin, but it denotes a habitual sinner, one who sins from deliberation, from his prevailing custom. So John is presenting to us a contrast between a person who continually practices good, that is what is benevolent, profitable, useful, so that someone derives advantage from it, and a person who is a habitual sinner, constantly doing evil. These are the two distinct people John is presenting in this passage. The word translated evil, kakos, also means wicked, one that is evil in himself and as such puts others in trouble. The Bible says, while the person who continually does good is of God, the person who habitually sins has not seen God. So, I mean, it's a black and white situation. The person who continually does good is of God, but the person who continually does evil, the Bible says that person has not seen God. Actually, John sets forth this contrast more vividly and extensively in 1 John, in his first letter. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 to 10, he gives us this description in a more extensive manner. And I want you to listen carefully as I read these words. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin, that is Jesus Christ. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous, that is how Jesus himself is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, that is, continually live in sin, because his seed, that is the seed that is of Jesus, abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love, nor the one who does not love his brother. So John makes it black and white. You can know the children of God, and you can know the children of the devil. He says it's black and white, like that. So what this implies, the statement made about the one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God, implies that John's statement in verse 11 calls Diotrephes' salvation into question. It seems to cast grave doubts on the spiritual state of Diotrephes, who has been continually practicing evil. The evil deeds of Diotrephes evidence that he did not really know God, while on the other hand, the good deeds of Gaius are an evidence of Gaius' genuine relationship with God. Now the question is, why does the elder appeal to imitators? In other words, why is he pointing Gaius to role models? Well, please listen. It's because it is the nature of God's revelation that truth, which we've looked at in verse 1 and verse 3, love, which we looked at in verse 6, and righteousness, now in verse 11, have been modeled first in Jesus Christ, and then by those who are faithful to his commandments. You see, humankind, that is you and me, humankind does not have in its nature a dependable standard by which to judge itself. It must always measure its understandings and actions by God himself, for whom love, truth, and righteousness are absolute attributes. In Christ, these same attributes have become available to all who love God and desire to obey his command. And to show them forth in our lives proves that we are from God. All goodness, I tell you, friends, proceeds from God, and our perseverance in goodness demonstrate that in Jesus Christ we have seen God. So through the Spirit, John exhorts Gaius to persevere in goodness. He encourages him to continually practice good no matter what the pressure. He urges Gaius to continue to prove to all that he is from God, from whom all goodness proceeds. The question, as we draw to the conclusion of this message, is this: are your actions proving that you were never a Christian? Are you living your life in such a way that it is casting grave doubts on your spiritual state? What evidence is your life producing? Do you know that your life and my life produces an evidence either for the truth or against the truth? Do you know that? It's something that is, John says, is black and white. My life produces an evidence for the truth, either for the truth or against the truth. And he's asking you today, what evidence is your life producing? Is it producing the evidence that you really know God and are in genuine saving relationship with him? Or is it producing the evidence that you merely talk the talk but not walk the walk?
Will you say that you are one who, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, continually practices good, not merely doing occasional good deeds? If so, the Bible says you are of God. You are from God. In other words, you are His true child. If there can be an evidence in your life that you are always continually practicing good, then the Bible says, this person is of God. This person is from God. He's a true child of God. She is a true child of God. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, then the Bible makes it clear that you have not seen God. You do not know the true God of the universe. You do not have a relationship with the one and only true God revealed fully and finally to mankind in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, you are in grave danger of entering eternity without God. You will be banished from His loving presence for all eternity. But all that can change for you today, and you know why? Here's why. Because God is patient with you in this age of grace. God is gracious to you, and God is kind to you. The kindness of God toward you is to lead you to repentance. God, in His grace and love, is giving you an opportunity to turn away from living a life without knowing Him and having a genuine relationship with Him. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. And again it says in Romans 10 verse 13, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So please, if you are not a genuine born-again believer, I urge you today, come to Jesus. Confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God truly raised Him from the dead after He died on the cross and was buried to take away your sins. And call, the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this message that You have given us today. I thank You for its convicting and challenging message to each one of us here to examine our lives, that if we are of God or not. And Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will remind us that You are God who has given us everything to represent You in a way that honors You in this life. And I pray that we will rely on Your Holy Spirit living on the inside of us to reflect You, to represent You, and to radiate who You are to the world. Let us not be like Christopher Columbus, who used astronomy, the knowledge of astronomy, to rob or deceive dishonestly the people of Jamaica to bring food to him. Lord, help us to represent You well and not use Your name in vain or to our own advantage. And now, Lord, I pronounce Your blessing upon Your people. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said a hearty Amen. Amen. Amen.